God's word this evening. If you want to grab a Bible, we're going to be continuing working through the Gospel of Mark this evening, looking at the beginning section of Mark chapter 3 in those first opening verses, verses 1 through 6. If you're using a Pew Bible, you can find that on page 838. Let us stand this evening as we hear God's word for us. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. This is God's holy and inspired word for us today. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Thus far, God's word for us this evening. You may be seated. So if you didn't get enough on the Sabbath last Sunday evening, you're in luck tonight, because again, we return to this topic of the Christian Sabbath. As we just read here, we see once more this doctrine of the Sabbath, in particular its practice and how it's shaped here, is the topic of our text this evening. So we look at these opening sections here in Mark chapter 3. Not only do we continue to work through this topic of the Sabbath, or from where you and I stand as New Testament believers, the Lord's Day as Christians, we end this series that sort of began in those early sections of chapter 2 and all of these different types of investigative type questions that are being posed to Jesus at this opening section of the gospel. We see here that Mark is laying out this tension that is being built over the course of these interactions between Jesus and those questioning his authority, between Jesus and the religious elites in that day. It's as if right off the bat in these opening chapters of Mark's gospel, this tension between Jesus and the Pharisees is being sort of foreshown to be increasing and increasing. And ultimately, this is going to be a struggle that leads to the cross. And tonight, we get a little bit of a foreshadowing of this event as we tackle once more this issue of the Sabbath. I made mention last week when we looked at the last section of Mark chapter 2 that we have just barely began to scratch the surface when it comes to our understanding of the Sabbath. And I said that sort of intentionally knowing that this week we had this text in store for us. We didn't cover everything last Sunday evening as it relates to our theology of the Lord's Day, our practice of the Lord's Day, because I knew that this text was coming today. We intentionally didn't cover everything last week. And here what we see is that there's a different question that's taking shape in this account on the Sabbath. Last week it primarily revolved around this issue of work. What constitutes working on the Lord's Day? We read of that account, that last section of Mark chapter 2, with Jesus and his disciples, and they're going through the grain field, and a few of his disciples start to pick those heads of grain, and the Pharisees look in and say, "Oh, his disciples are violating the fourth commandment." We see Jesus respond to them there by showing not only that he is Lord of the Sabbath, but giving that example of David and him and his men eating the bread of the presence and showing to those religious leaders there that someone greater than David stood before their very eyes. But then there's another Sabbath that comes up. And this is the Sabbath that we read about this morning, or this evening, sorry. It's been a long week, a lot of services. Don't know where I am exactly, but we're at church, I think. So, What's happening here is in this discussion on the Sabbath and this tension that's building between Jesus and the Pharisees, they have taken issue not only with Jesus and this issue of working on the Sabbath, but we're going to see this evening how this question that Jesus poses, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath, to save a life or to harm it, to kill? And again, we saw last week that the foundational understanding for the Sabbath comes to us in the fourth commandment. They're starting from the fourth commandment. And what we see developing here is that the Pharisees had essentially legalized that fourth commandment in that sense that they added on to what was not only forbidden, but what was also required in the law of God. They'd also mechanized it in an attempt to earn God's blessing as a result of their obedience. They had mechanized their understanding of the law of God. They transformed their understanding of what was forbidden and required in the fourth commandment into a transactional understanding. If I do this, God will respond in this way. This is at the base of their conception of the Sabbath. And ultimately, it reveals that this shows a lot of insight into how they understood and viewed God. And again, what we came to see last week is that you and I cannot fulfill what is required of us in the fourth commandment. And it's only with Christ as the Lord of the Sabbath and our faith in him that we as believers can have this blessing of the Lord's day. That as believers, we can have this day of worship and rest, a day that is set apart, a day that is unique from the other 6 days, because it's given to us as a gift as we gather with God's people in worship, as we worship privately and in our families, and as we enjoy God and the blessings that he gives us in the gospel, all to his own glory. But again, there is much more to cover when it comes to our understanding of the Sabbath. And what we find in our text this evening gets to another vital aspect of our theology that surrounds our practice of the Sabbath. And it's illustrated here in this story that Mark records for us and this question of mercy. This is what's being illustrated for us in this account here as Jesus heals this man on the Sabbath. So our focus this evening is going to revolve around this story of Jesus here and this healing on the Sabbath, and we're going to see how this relates to our understanding of the Sabbath and how it connects to our understanding of the gospel and this question that is being posed that Mark records, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? And to do this, we're going to look at 3 points this evening. We're going to consider the healing. We're going to look at the hard question and then the response of hate. Our first point here this evening, the healing, we're going to consider the account itself and Jesus' healing on the Sabbath. And our second point, the hard question, we're going to look at that question that Jesus poses and how it relates to our understanding, application, and practice of the Lord's Day. And then third, the response of hate. We're going to see here the result of what happens and the response that the Pharisees take and the implications it holds out for you and I and our understanding of the gospel. So again, underlying all of this is basically the question, how does the gospel relate to the fourth commandment? We're covering this theme this evening. How does the gospel relate to our understanding of the fourth commandment we see here? So let's jump into our first point this evening, the healing. If we look back to verse 1 of chapter 3, is the story that Mark records for us begins to unfold. We read there that Jesus, and we can assume that his disciples who would have been with him, entered the synagogue on the Sabbath for the purpose of worship. It's worth noting here that little detail that Mark opens up with here in chapter 3. It's worth noting to see and to point out that Jesus is participating in corporate worship, that he is entering into the synagogue. We read that over and over throughout the gospel accounts, but sometimes it doesn't necessarily stick. The ministry of Jesus is not disconnected from the church and the corporate worship of God's people. For one, this story that we're reading of this evening comes in the context of God's people gathered on the Sabbath day. I think it's important for us to consider this, because often at times there can be this portrayal of Jesus that is sort of counter to corporate worship. And this is simply not true. So we find Jesus here on the Sabbath day in the synagogue, and there is this man with a withered hand. And here Jesus invites him to stand up in the middle of the congregation, and he poses this question to all of those who are in attendance, all of those who are looking in, which we're going to cover in our next point. But he proceeds to say to them, or to the man, "Stretch out your hand." You see, what commentators point out here in this healing account of Jesus and this man with the withered hand is that this is really an act of faith for that man with the withered hand. For one, it's not as if he is coming to Jesus seeking his healing. Here, Jesus is the one who is seeking him out. So often in the gospel accounts, we read of the healing events. We read one a few weeks ago with the paralytic who's brought to Jesus by his friends in that act of faith. And they're bringing him to Jesus for that very purpose, that Jesus might heal him. But what we see here is counter to that, not contradictory to that. We see here that Jesus is the one who's seeking this man out in order that he might heal him. It's Jesus who spots him. It's Jesus who seeks him out, who invites him to stand, who calls attention to his paralyzed hand, something that he probably didn't want sort of shared and put on public display, especially at church, especially in front of everyone else. And it's Jesus who's asking him here to have faith in him and to trust in him. And really, this is all we get about this man. This is all we get from this account. We don't get his name. We don't get his occupation. We don't get if he was married, if he had kids, how old he was. We have no other information other than the fact that that one day at church, Jesus made him whole. And I want us to sort of pause here on that point. I want to give some sort of preemptive points of application for us this evening. And it's this: Jesus works and heals in church. Jesus works and heals in church. And this is important for us to understand in its relation to our theology and practice of the Sabbath. This doesn't mean that God isn't free to work in his own sovereign will and in his own sovereign plan, but you and I can count on the fact, and that we should expect to find Jesus working in his church. This is why the corporate gathering, the corporate worship of God's people on the Lord's Day is held in such high regard. This is why it's held with such high importance. We read of that promise that Jesus makes in the gospel accounts. However, two or three are gathered in my name, I am in and amongst their midst. That there is something special that takes place when God's people gather on the Lord's Day, that we can expect to find Jesus by the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of his people as they gather to worship him, as they gather together to hear from his word, to participate in the sacraments, that there is something special that takes place as God's people gather as Christ's body. And what we want to see as we come back into our text this evening is that this event, as it takes place on the Sabbath in the church, and this encounter of a healing that's taking place, is there are those there who are watching, and they're watching intently to see what exactly is Jesus up to. What is he up to in this account? Is he going to end up violating our understanding of what is and what isn't required on the Sabbath? And Jesus, as he sees all of this unfolding before him, he looks and he asks the hard question to those who are watching him, which is our second point this evening, the hard question. The hard question that Jesus asks to those who are watching him is this. Mark records in verse 4, "And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?'" So what exactly is permitted on the Sabbath? Last week was this topic of work, what constitutes work, what doesn't constitute work, and now the question revolves around the extension of mercy. Is being merciful, is extending mercy and doing good permitted on the Sabbath? And this brings us into the context of the question itself. And what we always need to understand is the context in which these questions are being asked. How is it that this question is being raised? What is the particular sticking point here between Jesus healing this man on the Sabbath and the onlookers as they're watching to see if he's actually going to do it? Why is this going to irritate and disrupt the Pharisees so much? One commentator puts it this way in regards to the context we see here with the Pharisees. He says that the Pharisees, in their concern for legal detail, they had forgotten the mercy and grace shown by God to man when he made provision for the Sabbath. In the name of piety, they had become insensitive both to the purposes of God and to the sufferings of men. You see, in the minds of those who are watching Jesus in these moments, what's taking place with Jesus healing this man in particular that disrupts their own sort of preconceived notions and presuppositions is that this man does not have a life-threatening disease. This was not a matter of life and death, and thus it could have easily waited for tomorrow for Jesus to heal this man. Why did Jesus have to heal in this manner is the question that they're asking themselves. It didn't fit into their narrow and legalistic conception of the Sabbath. It would have been so much simpler, so much easier for Jesus to simply wait till the next day and to heal in a manner that was fit for their own presupposition. Seeing this and seeing the silence to the question that Jesus had posed, his response is a righteous anger. We see here that Jesus was grieved at their hardness of heart. We must remember that this is in no way a sinful anger or a sinful grief that Jesus expresses here, but a righteous response to the hardness of heart that was right in front of him. And as we just saw, this leads to the healing of this man. Their insensitivity to Jesus, their narrow understanding of what was taking place with the incarnation of the Messiah led to a response of silence to the question that Jesus posed to them. Is it right to do good or to do harm? To save or to kill? So what can you and I take from this incident, from this account, as we seek to faithfully understand, apply, and interpret this text into our own Christian life? This leads to the question of what constitutes the working of mercy on the Lord's day. And what I want to do for the next few minutes is give a brief sort of practical outline and understanding of this question of mercy and how it relates to the Lord's day, of doing good in contrast to doing harm. And here where I want us to turn and look for a few moments, this should not be a surprise to any of you, but the Westminster Confession of Faith. Here in particular, I want to look at chapter 21 and then a little section from chapter 21, section 8. If you were in our higher ed class a few weeks back, you'll know that Shane laid out there the groundwork for our understanding of the Lord's Day, religious worship and the Lord's Day. And having set up that framework for our understanding of the Lord's Day, there the confession goes on and it ends the chapter with this small phrase that I think is worthy for our attention. If you want to read this at a later time, it's Westminster Confession, chapter 21, section 8. There the divines write, "The Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord," and I'm skipping ahead here, "but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy." Those two things, those last two things we read of here, the duties of necessity and mercy, are totally applicable for us as Christians. What we didn't read, conveniently for myself, is that interesting clause on recreation. But we will leave that for another Sunday school or another sermon. But what's important is in that last phrase, in terms of our application and practice of the Lord's Day, what does it mean that these duties of necessity and mercy are apply to us as Christians? If you were to look at the proof text for the Westminster Confession, you would find that for this very section, there the authors cite Mark 3, verses 1 through 6, as a proof text for this theological application. So what are these duties of necessity and mercy? I'll first outline what would be considered in that realm of a work of necessity. I would sort of put it in a small way of saying jobs that ensure the public good. These can be medical jobs, medical professions, doctors, nurses, surgeons. We would hopefully not say, like the Pharisees here, that if someone was in need of a life-saving surgery or procedure, that they should wait until Monday and risk dying. We would also say police, firefighters, first responders. These, in my estimation, would fall into that category of works of necessity. We wouldn't say to, you know, a burning building on a late Sunday afternoon, let it go till Monday, and then we can call the firefighters in to put out this blaze. That there is a sense in which jobs of necessity can be carried out and taken out, or can be done on the Sabbath and still be faithful to God's word and to God's law. This list can go on with a whole other range of examples that we can draw on, but these just give us a few brief examples that give us somewhat of a framework into how we understand this doctrine of necessity here. Now, I want to be pastorally sensitive as well to this topic and not fall into the same trap that the Pharisees did in Jesus' own day in drawing up these narrow and rigid lines to this question. But I will say, to the question of one whose employer is insisting that one work on the Lord's Day, is this: that try your best. Seek to make your way to public worship. Come to evening worship. That's one of the main, not one of the main. It's a great reason why we keep this service open and going. But I would also say that in our own culture and in our own day, know that there is going to be pushback on this as well. I remember in seminary, Danielle and I were a young married couple, and I was looking for a different part-time job, and I was applying at a grocery store. I won't name the particular store, but I remember filling out that application. They'd have that section, days of availability. You know, this is seminary, married, so we're somewhat busy, no kids, so we're actually super free and open all the time. So I remember putting in those days of availability, you know, Monday through Saturday, like, open to close, open to close. You know, and you fill that out for those few days. And I remember handing it back to the manager, and he kind of looks at it, he glances, and he says, "What's up with Sunday?" I said, "Well, you know, I'm a Christian. I like to go to church." And I remember him sort of immediately responding, "But I don't think this is going to be a good fit for you. We get really busy on that day." It was just interesting. I hadn't even made it through the application process, but just taking that glance, "Yeah, I don't think this is going to be a good fit for you." I said, "Oh, interesting. Morning to open to close Monday through Saturday. Not enough availability, but you know, who knows? We should expect and anticipate some sense of pushback in our own day as Christians. When we hold out our Christian faith as dear and say that worshiping God on His day is going to be a priority in my life, we should expect a culture that hates God to push back against this. So what is this aspect of doing mercy on the Sabbath? Diaconal care. This is a great avenue for the deacons to be actively engaged in meeting the needs of our people. Hospitality. I'm looking forward to our upcoming higher ed class on this very doctrine of hospitality. Opening our homes, inviting over the college student who's probably desperately in need of a good home-cooked meal. Fellowshipping with other believers. We don't need to isolate ourselves on the Lord's Day in name of piety. But Jesus proclaiming this truth that He alone is the Lord of the Sabbath. What's stunning here in this next encounter on the Sabbath is this silent response from the Pharisees to this question posed by Jesus. The Pharisees are silenced by the sovereign word of Jesus, who is the Lord of the Sabbath. And in this silence of the Pharisees, we see that they ensure their own decision to see to it that Jesus must be destroyed. And this leads to our third point this evening, the response of hate. One thing we didn't quite look at yet, and it's this little detail that Mark gives us at the end of verse 2. We looked at the fact that those who were present watched Jesus in order to see if He would or would not heal on the Sabbath. But what Mark also reveals to us at the end of verse 2 is that they watched Jesus so that they might destroy Him, that they might accuse Him. There was a devious intent behind their observation. And after seeing this healing take place and not answering that question that was posed by Jesus, we see the response in verse 6. Mark records, "The Pharisees went out immediately, held counsel with the Herodians against Him, how to destroy Him." They watched to accuse Jesus in order to destroy Jesus. And this begins the passion narrative going forward. It serves us as readers to get this little bit of a foreshadowing and foresight into what is going to come at the end of Jesus' ministry. Jesus now must conduct the rest of His ministry with the cross standing as the imminent end of His incarnation. This is what we see Mark laying out here in seed form that's going to come to fulfillment at the end of this gospel account. So what does this mean for you and I? We see in the gospel that Christ is Lord of the Sabbath, because of His person and because as the Son of God, also in connection to His work. That in the cross, after completing that work, the work of our salvation, which we have spent almost the entirety of this week looking at, He entered into His Sabbath rest, risen and ascended, seated at the right hand of the Father. And yet God in His sovereign will continues to use His law as a guide for our life. The law of God does not contradict the gospel, but sweetly complies with it. And when it comes to our understanding, our theology, and our practice of the fourth commandment as the Lord's Day, we must remember these few things. We are to prioritize public worship. We are to prioritize private worship as well, because Jesus is not only Lord of the Sabbath, but Lord of His church. That we are to seek to do good, to extend works of mercy and works of necessity because of what Christ has done for us. Knowing that as we gather as God's people, Christ is in our midst by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, that we might understand what He has done for us in the gospel. Stand with me as we pray this evening. Our great and gracious God, it's a joy to end this Lord's Day, at the end of this week in particular, as we remember those final few days of the Lord Jesus and his ministry. Beginning with Palm Sundays, he is welcomed into Jerusalem. There on that Thursday night as he's gathered with his disciples in the upper room, where he institutes the sacrament of his body and blood, only to be betrayed by those who were there. Then on Friday to consider the sufferings of our Savior as Christ takes on our sin, as he takes on our debt, and he appeases your wrath. And Lord, as we consider the glorious truth of his resurrection this Easter morning, what a joy it is to rehearse the gospel as your people, as you give it to us in your word. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would continue to work the hope of the gospel in our lives, that we might joyfully embrace this day, your day, as one that is uniquely set apart for your worship and our rest for our good. Lord, we thank you that Christ is risen and ascended and now Lord forever, to which every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Lord, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your love given to us so freely and so fully in him. We pray all this in his name this evening. Amen.